relationships, both with your body, with your friends, and within more exclusive relationships. I'm talking about 1 Corinthians 6, 12 to 20, which is a trickyish passage. And I want to read to you just particularly verses 18 to 20, but this is sort of the way that I hear it in my head. It's like, keep away from sexual sins. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but sexual sins are sins against your own body. Don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? The Spirit is in you, and you have received the Spirit from God. You do not belong to yourselves. Christ paid the price for you. So use your bodies in a way that honors God. And I have a strong feeling of being told off when I read this. And the truth be told, I do hear a lot of Paul's writings in this voice, this sort of telling off voice. And I remember asking my poor mum lots and lots of questions when I was growing up, and her answer was often, it's not right. And then I would say, but why? And she'd say, it's just not right. And a lot of things were answered like this, and I am sure that I was an incredibly infuriating child. But it's the world that they lived in, and it's the world that lots of us grew up in. There was right and there was wrong, and it was very binary. It was either one or the other. My wondering this week is, can I find a way to understand this passage without feeling a sense of shame about my body? Can I understand Paul's writings in a way that is not binary? It's not only good and bad, it's a spectrum. Can I find a way to hold a really high view of our bodies, of our friendships, of our relationships, and of our sex lives? Can I find a way to help us have a glimpse of grace? So here we go. Most of what I've been thinking about, I have pinched from Nadia Boltz-Weber's book, Shameless, A Sexual Reformation. It's a fantastic book, highly recommend. Her premise in this book is that we need to change the way we as church talks about sex. Firstly, because we actually need to talk about it. And secondly, because the way we talk about it seems to hurt and damage more people than help them. And this is a quote. She says, we should not be more loyal to an idea, a doctrine, or an interpretation of a Bible verse than we are to people. If the teachings of the church are harming the bodies and spirits of people, we should rethink those teachings. A lot of this book is stories from her people in her congregation and from her life, and it shows this big, wide, diverse world that we live in. And it's a lot of stories of people who have been harmed and then people who have found restoration. And one thing I would really like to say, and this is sort of echoing what Anna shared before, and I don't think we have to think too hard before we realise just how badly the church has done this, is that bodies, that is people, are important. It's in the first chapter of our sacred text that people are made in the image of God. Each and every one is. And oh boy, you think through history of how people have tried to distort this idea into one of their own making. But I would say that a central tenet of our faith is that we, each of us, each and every single person, are image bearers of God. The church has also had a lot to say about the nature of relationships and the power of sex. And again, we've distorted this terribly. We've hidden behind power to hide our abuse, and we've tried to control everyone's behaviour while often hiding our misbehaviour behind a curtain of hypocrisy. Nadia Boltz-Weber quotes from Martin Luther's Small Catechism, which takes the commandments further, kind of like Jesus did. The commandment says, thou shalt not murder. And Martin Luther unpacks this and says, we are to love and fear God so that we neither endanger or harm the lives of our neighbours, but instead help and support them in all of life's needs. In Jesus, we have the example of this extravagant love. Someone wants to take your coat, give them your cloak as well. It was probably a day like this, just as cold. Or maybe forgive someone, 70 times 7. Not a number, but a never-ending stream of forgiveness. Feed a crowd with a couple of fish and some bread and gather baskets and baskets of leftover. The World Health Organization recommends that consent and mutuality essential for sexual health. And like Anna talked about and their group talked about, let's add care or let's add concern. How does our sexual behaviour affect ourselves and each other? Can we develop a sexual ethic that is based on concern for each other's flourishing? That seems to me to be a high view of sex. And maybe we can extend it to our own bodies. It says in verse 19 that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And I've only ever heard this passage used in a way that shames people. But I wonder if instead of judging our bodies and each other's with this verse, we can read it with a sense of reverence and awe. Your body, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who hovered over the void at the beginning of creation. That same creative energy lives in your body. Wow. So maybe instead of condemnation, we start with wonder. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God looks at me, God's creation, and says that I am good. I notice that God doesn't say perfect, they say good. And I know that we've all got things we could do better. I mean, I'm obviously overweight, and it's something to work on. But do you know what? God doesn't look at me first and see the faults. God looks at me and says, I am good. So maybe I need to get on board and see this body is good too. What a challenge for us all to look in the mirror, wriggle about, and see God's good creation, an image bearer made with the dust of stars, and say, wow, and maybe even thank you. I feel vulnerable saying this because I realize and have experienced shame, but I've also shamed others, and that is something that I want to be aware of. I wonder if getting to know and honoring our bodies and living out this flourishing is part of God's kingdom. And it might even be the beginning of a revolution that we desperately need. Jesus says to love your neighbour as yourselves. What if we loved ourselves well and then in turn loved our neighbours well? The desire for friendship and connection sits in the deepest parts of us. And I want to hold a really high view on this as well. And I think that a lot of the things that you guys feed back speak to that, having a high view of friendships. All our needs are not going to be met by one person. That's another good myth of life, that marriage is the ultimate aim or partnering is the ultimate aim. It's not. For goodness sake, Jesus wasn't married and he gathered his friends closely around him. And connection is important to everyone. I'm so grateful for the friends in my life who know me, who like me, and who have walked through life's ups and downs and all the ordinary bits in between. We've used the words in this passage and others like it to force rules and guilt and shame on people. I was at university when Joshua Harris's book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye, came out. Does anyone remember it? Yeah. And it suggested that even dating was going too far. It said that people should court, well, men should court their woman, really, with the permission of the girl's father. The first kiss should be at the altar on your wedding day. Otherwise, you were cheating on your future partner. And of course, it modelled a good complementarian view on married life, men's roles and women's roles. It's really interesting that now, and he's walked back his views on that. He's also walked back his faith entirely and no longer would identify as a Christian. And this year I've read the autobiography of his now ex-wife, Shannon, and it's called The Woman They Wanted. It's pretty horrific and shows some of the worst parts of church systems and Christian shame culture. And as I've been rethinking this message, and oh, there's so much more I want to say, I could talk for hours now I've got started. I've had the story of Jesus and the woman caught in adultery in my heart. And I had this big thought in the shower that is currently blowing my mind. And you've may have known it for years, but just hear me out, please. When I think back over that story in John 8, verses 1 to 11, Jesus is teaching people in the temple, and some Pharisees and scribes bring a woman to him. What a shaming and terrifying experience for her. And they are just using her to try and trick Jesus. They are questioning and questioning him, and Jesus just writes in the sand. And then he stands up and says, if any of you haven't sinned, then you throw the first stone, and goes back to writing. Everyone eventually slinks away, Jesus looks up and says, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. My big thought is that Jesus' care and protection and non-shaming of the woman gave him the ability, maybe the right even, to say, go and sin no more. Or maybe that's not the way that leads to flourishing for you. Go and flourish. I have had so many telling off experiences in messages, in passages of like these. And I think I've heard them without hearing the relationship. I wonder if maybe I need to spend a little more time reading the greetings and the farewells at the beginning and ends of his letters and seeing that he is speaking from that relationship place to people he loves and people he knows. His voice in my head is always someone who is sort of relishes the telling off. Just like those people who brought the woman to Jesus. And I think I've added another thing to my list of things to talk to my spiritual director about is how I learn to relate to Paul in those messages. I do want to say that sex is a big deal. It's powerful and intimate and deserving of concern for ourselves and for each other. Hookup culture can tear a person apart, and I know this from experience in my younger years. Nadia Boltz-Weber has a beautiful phrase. She says that when we have sex, we expose a large surface area of self. It is a vulnerable space. I think it's a space that you want to protect and honour. And in loving our bodies, we want to treat sex with the respect and concern it deserves for ourselves and for each other. I can see a way of reading this passage of scripture without shaming myself or others. I need to spend a little more time getting to know the love and concern Paul had. I also need to acknowledge that maybe he was a grumpy old man. I think we can learn to love our bodies because we are image bearers of God and the Holy Spirit is living within us. I can lift up and honour friendships as places of connection and intimacy and something beautiful and essential for humanity in the eyes of God. And I can have a high view of sex that honours the flourishing of each person involved. And know that whatever our stories are now or are to come, we can let ourselves be shame-free, leaning into the loving grace of God. And I would really love that to be our church curriculum that we share with the world around us. Thank you.